Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Malogy. That's right. Malogy. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you've heard of a eulogy, to speak a good word about somebody. I don't think they have to be dead, but typically we eulogize people at their funerals. We are going to be witnessing the funeral of the pontiff of the Roman Catholic Church now for, oh, I suspect quite a bit. And I know that there will be evangelical voices who eulogize him, who will say a good word about him. They will find the nice things that he did, perhaps the charitable things that he did, anything beneficial, to make sure that in their preamble, as they go about addressing and at least acknowledging the death of the Pope, they'll say lots of good things. And then maybe conclude it with, while we had theological differences, he was a nice man. I know this isn't politically correct, but I can't do that. If I were going to spend time speaking about the Roman Catholic pontiff, it would be to malogize him, because the office of the papacy is a wicked institution. And any man, as humble as he claims to be, which should be a sign, who claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth, the chief of all shepherds, I'm sorry, it is very difficult. No, it's impossible for me to speak a good word. And I recognize in our current cultural context, to speak anything negative about somebody who just died is verboten. I get that. So we're not going to speak any word about the Pope. Instead, let's study the papal system, shall we? These are all taken from Roman Catholic documents. As a reminder, evangelicals and Catholics are not together. There are still radical differences between Protestants and Catholics, not the least of which would be justification. How does one get to heaven? The answer, according to the Reformers, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. According to the Roman Catholic Church, sorry, you got to do some works and cross your fingers. Hope you don't die, because you got to do stuff to get to heaven. The system is that of infused righteousness, which you receive at your baptism as a baby. You do nothing to earn the cleansing, the temporary cleansing that your baby baptism offers you. But as you go about the business then of sinning, you're the one who has to wipe the slate clean. And I know, I watched the Michael Knowles interview with Bishop Robert Barron. They kind of take that, they water that down a little bit. They try to sound as Protestant as possible to make grace sound as magnificent as it is. But the reality is, the Roman Catholic system has enshrined in their forever unchanging documents that it is a system that is partially grace, partially works. And as a Protestant, we should look at that and say, there's no partial anything there. You add a single thing, including, I don't know, say circumcision, and you are anathema. And that has not changed. That cannot change. That is why when I heard the now deceased Pope talk about Martin Luther saying that he was right about justification, it's like, okay, then why don't you speak ex cathedra and make it official Catholic dogma? You can't, because it contradicts past dogma, specifically the Council of Trent, which made it clear anybody believes in justification by faith alone is anathema. Nothing has changed, including how we go about the business of getting to heaven. Though this is, by the way, taken from the Roman Catholic Catechism, because otherwise people will complain, I'm misrepresenting. The Roman Catholic Catechism 2010, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace. Oh, initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion via baptism. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and here it is, and for the attainment of eternal life. I am grateful that there do indeed appear to be some Roman Catholics who have jettisoned the works aspect of the faith, but the Roman Catholic system cannot purge work righteousness. They can't, because the magisterium has already spoken. This is what the seven sacraments are about. This is what indulgences are about. This is what the entire procedure of what takes place at the Mass, the supposed re-sacrificing of the Son of God, which is so blasphemous, which, by the way, is just another distinctive. I don't care where you're at in the Protestant spectrum regarding the Lord's table, whether you think real presence in, with, and under, it's symbolic. That's a little different than transubstantiation. Consubstantiation is not transubstantiation. The Roman Catholic system says you're actually eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as best I can tell, I've never actually been a cannibal, but it kind of tastes like bread and grape juice to me. But I have to confess, kind of stale bread lately, and the grape juice is getting a little bitter. We use those communion cups that are the, you know, that you got to unseal them, and then we do it that way. Don't ask me. Yes, we could debate that all day, and I would be happy to be engaged in that conversation because I think it's one well worth having. How do you deliver the Lord's table? I think the Roman Catholics, no, they don't even do it. Jimmy, use your AI machine. Does the Roman Catholic system of communion involve intinction, I-N-T? Intinction, I-N-C-T-I-O-N, where you dip the wafer into the wine. It's efficient. It looks like Jesus did each one of the elements separately because we have it actually recorded for us on the night he was betrayed. Paul, he repeated it in 1 Corinthians 11. Nevertheless, it's not something that I think would separate us. I hope not. How we deliver communion, fascinating. Although, you might want to learn a lesson from John MacArthur. Do you remember the story that he shared when he was a new pastor? You know, he wanted to do something really special and meaningful for communion. So he had some loaves of bread baked and then passed them around where everybody was supposed to take a tear. Probably the way that they did it at the Lord's table at the Passover where Jesus instituted the Lord's table. And the bread got all the way back to about the third row and it was gone. People apparently were a little hungry. They couldn't wait for the cracker barrel. So they ate so much bread, they were out. So you got to be careful with how you go about the business of doing the elements of the Lord's table. You got intinction in the Roman Catholic system?
You know, I don't.
Did you ask it? Does the Roman Catholic Church practice intinction?
My AI machine has decided to take a day off.
Oh, doesn't want to. Maybe it's because of the death of the Pope. It doesn't want to answer any of those questions. What are the differences between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism? Well, let's talk about the office of the papacy. This is an office that has no biblical grounding whatsoever. Oh, I know they claim that it does, but it simply does not. There is nothing inside of the Bible that makes it. In fact, everything in the Bible points against Peter being the first pope. And historically, it's simply undeniable. An unbroken succession of popes? That's not true. Furthermore, historically, you have instances where there are multiple popes simultaneously. Furthermore, you have some rogue popes. I mean, really nasty individuals that were involved in a lot of terrible activities. The office of the papacy does not have biblical grounding. Furthermore, we do not see this office given the authority to speak ex cathedra, which is from the chair, speaking definitively, authoritatively, and correctly on all matters of faith and practice. And that is, according to the Roman Catholic system, exactly what the Roman Catholic Pope possesses. There's just no biblical support for that. This is from the Catholic Catechism 891. The Roman pontiff, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office. When as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, that's not humility, who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by a definitive act of doctrine pertaining to faith or morals, the infallibility promised to the church is also present in the body of bishops when together with Peter's successor, they exercise the supreme magisterium. So the bishops, they cannot act independently without, if it doesn't get blessed by the Pope, the bishops have no power. You put them together, you've got yourself the magisterium. When the church, through its supreme magisterium, proposes a doctrine for belief as being divinely revealed and as the teaching of Christ, the definitions must be adhered to with the obedience of faith. This infallibility extends as far as the deposit of divine revelation itself. Well then, that's rather clear, isn't it? But alas, or lad, if you still believe in two genders, there are still more differences between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism, including the view of the Mother of Jesus Christ. Next on Wretched Radio.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like inerrancy. The Bible is the Word of God, and God cannot err. Therefore, the Bible is without error. We know that God has revealed Himself truthfully in the pages of Scripture.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of differences, this is Wretched Radio. Not only are there differences between Protestantism and Catholicism, still, there are differences of opinion regarding climate change. Just read a statistic. Over 90% of pastors believe in global warming. If you fall on that side or the other side, you're going to love the webinar that we are presenting tonight with our own fellow Dr. Jason Lyle. Yeah, you're probably going to get which side we're on. Debunking the climate change myth. I think that maybe tipped our hand straight away. He's smart. No matter where you stand on this, please join us for the webinar tonight. I'm really looking forward to it. It's 9 p.m. Eastern time. Go to fortisinstitute.org/webinar. fortisinstitute.org/webinar. I think it's going to maybe last 75 minutes, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he's whip smart and he's reasonable and he's willing to identify challenges for any of his positions. But I think that you're going to hear there's been a whole lot of scaring going on. And I tell you, our world just doesn't need to be more frightened than they already are. Tonight, debunking the climate change myth. Don't miss it. I think, Jimmy, is it also, can you go to the YouTube machine and it's going to be going there too?
I think so. I think that's how it works.
I think that's, regardless, you can also go to fortisinstitute.org/webinar. And as long as we're talking about the distinctions between Protestantism and Catholicism, which we actually were, let me share with you some of the dogma regarding Mary. And I have to confess to you, I want to say this so it doesn't sound like I'm disgusted, but on second thought, I kind of am. It makes me sick to my stomach. This is so grotesque. This is such thievery of the magnificent work of Jesus Christ accomplished by him alone for the salvation of souls. A reminder, any man who holds an office that supports this dogma, I'm not sure that's worthy of a eulogy. This is regarding the Immaculate Conception. This is that Mary somehow was born without sin. Don't ask me what Bible verse that is, but that dogma was determined in 1854. 1854. Took 19 centuries. Why? Well, I think the Protestant Reformation was still having an impact. They were still having to respond to the outcry of, hey, what is Mary doing receiving veneration? She's not an intercessor. And so what did the Roman Catholic Church do? They doubled down. 1950, it was deemed by Pope Pius the X11 that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, into heavenly glory. Do you read that in the Bible anyplace? Nope. This is from the Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Chapter 8. It affirms Mary's role as Mother of God, and here's the kicker, because we can actually live with Mother of God, depending on where you put the emphasis. If you mean she bore a divine child from her being, but if you're talking about the divinity of Jesus Christ and his mother, then in that aspect, she was the mother of God. But this also, the Lumen Gentium also talks about her intimate association with Christ's redemptive work. According to the Roman Catholic Catechism, paragraph 499, it affirms Mary's perpetual virginity. And this, I think we've shared this before. This just is such a fundamental confusion about intimacy. It is does not make you dirty to be intimate with your spouse. I mean, it doesn't sully you in any way. And furthermore, we know that Mary had more children, lots of them, in fact. That's not the act between husband and wife does not somehow make you a second or third or seventh class citizen. And that is why this dogged insistence to make sure that she's a perpetual virgin, to me, I think that it reveals they simply don't understand the gift of sex. It is a gift from God. It comes from him. Who invented it? Who made sure that our bodies function that way? Who is the one who had the original idea? Who's the one who said, do that act, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply? He told them that, by the way, before they introduced sin. Sex is not necessarily a dirty thing. I think the perpetual virginity of Mary, I think it belies that fact. Paragraph 970 from the Catholic Catechism discusses Mary's maternal role in the order of grace. Say what? Paragraph 974, it confirms her assumption into heaven. Let me share with you from the Catholic Catechism, 499. The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the Church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. In fact, Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it. And so the liturgy of the Church celebrates Mary as the ever-virgin. Catechism 964. Mary's role in the Church is inseparable from her union with Christ and flows directly from it. This union of the mother with the Son in the work of salvation, that right there, that little statement alone, the union of the mother with the Son in the work of salvation. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is our propitiation, and he doesn't share it with his mother. The union of the mother with the Son in the work of salvation is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. Except it wasn't. In fact, it would appear he put his mother in place a couple of times. It is made manifest above all at the hour of his passion. Here's the thinking. She endured a lot watching her son suffer. And I don't doubt for a second that she did. As a mother, watching your son being treated like that, of course she did. But not as an offering for the punishment we deserve. She didn't suffer for our sins. She just suffered as the mother of a son who was being executed. From the Catholic Catechism, thus the Blessed Virgin advanced in her pilgrimage of faith and faithfully preserved in her union with her son unto the cross. There she stood, in keeping with the divine plan, enduring with her only begotten son the intensity of his suffering, not even close. Did she feel bad? You betcha. Was she receiving the wrath of the Father? Of course she wasn't. We have no idea how horrific the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was. You see she didn't, by the way, I'm just talking about the physical stuff. She didn't endure a scourging. She didn't get punched in the face like Jesus did. She didn't have a crown of thorns smashed onto her head. She felt bad, but she didn't receive any of the physical punishment. But don't forget, don't not neglect the invisible suffering of the Savior who received the full wrath of God for all of the sins of all of those who would repent and believe in him. It was unimaginable what he endured. This really is painful to read. Enduring with her only begotten son the intensity of his suffering, joining herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart, and lovingly consenting to the immolation of this victim born of her, to be given by the same Christ Jesus dying on the cross as a mother to his disciple with these words, "Woman, behold your son." That should cause any true believer's heart to ache. This motherhood of Mary in the order of grace, what? Continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation. Jimmy, do you have that verse? Because I don't have that verse anyway.
No.
By the way, did you find out about intinction?
I did.
What's the story, Wishbone?
So intinction is the... You dip it.
You dip the bread in the wine.
So it's not the standard Roman Catholic practice, but it's permitted.
Because I don't think that if you as the parishioner get to drink the wine, you just get the body, right?
According to what Roman, their general instruction, I guess, it's allowed, but explicitly allowed under the conditions of the priest performing it. Not lay people are not permitted to self-intinct.
I see.
Yeah,
there's a statement I never thought we'd make here. taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Mediatrix. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church's tradition has often read the most beautiful text on wisdom in relation to Mary. So apparently, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs are about Mary. Mary is acclaimed and represented in the liturgy as the seat of wisdom. In her, the wonders of God that the Spirit was to fulfill in Christ and the Church began to be manifested. Sorry, I do not think that we should be eulogizing anybody who perpetuates that blasphemy. This is Wretched Radio.